I'd like to begin with two verses from a hymn, number 903, which you don't have in the black book. It's in this book here, and it's actually based on the Song of Mary that we'll be looking at today in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 4. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Savior shall my heart rejoice. And from verse 4. Tell out, my soul, the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord, to children's children and forevermore. Amen. I'll get you to take a black hymn book and turn to page 46. Because the Song of Mary, which we'll be talking about today, occurs in one of our liturgies. It's the Liturgy of Vespers, which we sometimes sing on Sunday evening at Bethlehem. I've decided, rather than to do four studies on the whole of Luke, I'm going to do four studies on the first half of Luke. We're going to have two from this section. That's the second one just right now. And we're going to have two from the ministry in Galilee. So last time we looked at the Annunciation of John and of Jesus. And we just, as we closed, we were beginning to looking at the story of the blessing of their mothers. And that's what I want to pick up today. And then I also want to pick up the baptism of Jesus in part three. All right. Last time I said, how many churches are called St. Paul's and how many are called St. Luke's? Very few Lutheran churches are called St. Luke's. How many Lutheran churches are called St. Mary's? None. We have a church at St. Mary's in Sydney. So why have we gone away from calling any of our churches St. Mary's? So we don't call our churches St. Mary's. We don't have many pictures of Mary in our churches. And the only way as Lutherans we celebrate Mary is in song. And we sing the Song of Mary, which I'm going to play for you right now. You know, this Magnificat. Okay, what word have you heard? Fairly long introduction, bowling off a long run-up, and then just one word, Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. Magnificat means magnifies, or my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So we have this in the hymn book, and you can open to that page 46 in the evening service, and we'll be looking at that in a moment. So the two stories of Annunciation are brought together as the two expectant mothers meet. The significance of the two wondrous yet unborn children is expressed in the inspired utterances of the two women who bear them. Major themes occur that run throughout the whole of Luke's gospel: joy, blessing, vindication of the oppressed, fulfillment of the divine promise. So we'll read first of all, not from the hymn book, but from the Bible, verses 39 following. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So, matters of geography and pregnancy calendars, the 6 month and all that, ground the story that we've just read in history and tie the sequence of episodes together. It seems that it was only through inspiration that the two women learned of each other's pregnancy. The loud cry from Elizabeth is a kind of prophetic utterance, because Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. So, from verse 42 to 45, which is part of what I just read, you will notice that there are four pronouncements in Elizabeth's prophetic speech. First of all, Mary's favored status. What words show us this? Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. So that's the first thing, that is Mary's favored status. The second thing is that Mary is the mother of the Lord, as it says in verse 43, "And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord has come to me?" Okay, so the third point, first of all, is that Mary is the mother of the Lord. That's quite an astonishing insight. And then the third pronouncement is that her baby is the unborn prophet who heralds Jesus coming with joy. So little John jumps for joy in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And this already kind of indicates that not only is Elizabeth inspired with a prophetic gift, but her baby will be a prophet. Fourthly, Mary's simple trust in the word of the Lord is the sign of her being blessed, because the last verse there says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So I've gone through that fairly quickly because I want to spend some time now on the actual Song of Mary, which we will read together in the hymn book on page 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden. For behold, all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever. So this is Mary's song, the Magnificat, and it's celebrated in song, as we just heard, not only by Johann Sebastian Bach, but by many other composers and songwriters. There's song number 903 in our hymn book, which I already mentioned. So these are Mary's inspired words of praise that have rightly been received into the liturgies of the Church. For example, in the Catholic Church, there are four major Marian festivals, feasts for Mary. And, of course, in each of those, the canticle is the Magnificat. The Magnificat recalls the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, which is actually something of a war song of victory. There's a striking resemblance between the two songs. And you'd have to think that Mary must have known the song of Hannah in her heart. You know, whether she was actually literate, we don't know. We don't know. Yeah, listening in the synagogue. And remember, this was a lot of oral tradition. So maybe it was in the liturgy of the synagogue too. Who knows? Some commentators have said, well, the fact that it's in the liturgy is sadly kind of diluted it a bit, because people are so familiar with it that they fail to realize actually how bold it is, how revolutionary it is. One commentator I read said, you know, the rich he hath sent empty away. And it was a commentary written in America. So all these people who sing this song then go and hop into their Cadillac and whatever and drive home. And little thinking about how strong these words actually are. Okay. I brought a couple of pictures for you to look at. This one comes from it hangs in our house. And it celebrates Mary, as you can see. This is by Da Vinci. Now, the other woman looks as if it could be Elizabeth. Actually, according to the art critics, it's not Elizabeth, it is Anna, Saint Anne, the mother of Mary. But it actually works for Elizabeth as well, because you've got Mary like this. And notice how it's kind of a bit indistinct here. The child almost seems to be coming out of Mary. Can you see that? And, of course, the little boy is John. Notice that the infant Jesus is kind of blessing the prophet who will speak for him. And there's John the Baptist. And the way it's all set up, the way John is looking at Jesus, the way the other woman is looking at Mary, it's just a very beautifully composed picture. This is a picture that I brought back from Papua New Guinea, as you can see. It's a lovely picture of the Madonna and child. If you go to the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth, there is a whole, it's a kind of modern cathedral, modern church, and all around the walls you have the huge pictures of Madonna and child from different cultures, from China or from Hungary or from Ethiopia, you know, and There's not one from Papua New Guinea, but if it, there were, it would have been a bit like this maybe. Yeah. So, the actual song itself, let's move into that now. My soul magnifies the Lord. Magnificat, we heard. So what's magnify actually mean? To make great. Very good. To expand, to make great. Yeah. So it's very joyful. And some of the joy that you heard in the music that we just heard, my soul, she is absolutely radiant with joy. My soul magnifies the Lord. And there you've got kind of like a Hebrew parallelism. The next line almost says the same thing, but in different word. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So Mary calls God my Savior. The whole song is an exposition of what it means that God, the Savior, is also my Savior. So she's kind of, the message of salvation in which she is rejoicing, she personalizes it and talks about it in reference to herself, as we see in the next verse, for he has regarded the lower state of his handmaiden. And as Luther explained, the important thing is not her lower state. The important thing is not Mary's humility, but the fact that God has graciously regarded her. He has regarded, he has looked upon, it actually says in Greek. He has looked upon the lower state of his handmaiden. And now she speaks almost in a prophetic way, because she says, for behold, all generations shall call me blessed. Do they? Yes? Yeah. Lutherans have been somewhat remiss because of what happened in the church with the over-exaltation of Mary and Mary as Queen of Heaven, Mary being exalted in a way that was not appropriate at the time of the Reformation, or subsequently, rather, Lutherans have tended to ignore Mary. No churches called St. Mary's. No pictures of Mary in our churches. Pardon? There you go. Even a lot of God. Even Mary is not a very frequent name amongst Lutherans. So maybe we overreacted and Mary does not receive the honor that is due to her, because she is the mother of our Lord. She is the Otikos. She's the mother of God, correctly understood, because you can't divide the two natures of Christ. So maybe we have missed out on something here, because we extol Martin Luther and some other saints like St. Paul. Maybe we've undervalued Mary because we're afraid that we might go too far and go back into the wrong kind of devotion to Mary. Luther himself had to rethink his devotion to Mary, which he never gave up, but he repositioned it or rethought it, and especially when he was in the exile in the Wartburg Castle and wrote a beautiful little commentary on the Magnificat. So, all generations shall call me blessed, and indeed they have. Why? Because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What are the great things that God did for Mary? He regarded her. He came and visited her in grace, and she responded by believing. So most of us have the Redeemer on the outside, but she had the Redeemer on the inside. She had Jesus under her heart, By faith we have Jesus in our heart. So, you know. Yeah. The only time I've actually heard that is in that kind of thinking is Podlick's song. The feet of God walk with you. And what does the last line say? May the child of God grow in you and his hand, yeah. Okay. So she carried Jesus in a way that none of us ever could or would or will. Yeah. So Mary's been talking about herself, but now she broadens this out and it says, those who similarly revere the Lord will likewise receive mercy and blessing. This is in verse 4. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, fear doesn't mean abject fear. This is this is awe or reverence in the presence of God. So it's the kind of reverential fear in every generation. So what has God done? The last verses show the wider dimensions of God the Savior visiting his people. Those like Mary who have prophetic insight can see God's saving ways in what God has already done. So notice how she speaks in the past tense. She doesn't say what God is going to do through this child that she's carrying. Rather, she looks back on the ancient story and proclaims what God has already done. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of low degree. So what's happening here? Yes, exactly. Yes. So God bares his arm for salvation. God turns upside down the false values of this old sinful world. God scatters the proud, puts down the mighty, and on the other hand, God exalts the lowly, fills the hungry, and dismisses the rich, haughty. So it doesn't say it's a sin to be rich or to be blessed by God in that way, but what it is talking about here is people who are arrogant in their power, arrogant in their wealth, arrogant in their might, and who put themselves up there. No, God humbles those who exalt themselves. And this is something that you see by faith rather than by what you actually see. Sometimes it doesn't really look that way in the world. And you get these psalms of lament where you say, well, why do the wicked prosper? And why is everything going wrong for me? But in his own way, God humbles those who exalt themselves, and God exalts those who come to him in lowliness and humility and looking for his help. God in mercy has already helped Israel, and so he will continue to do. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever. So as God in mercy has already helped Israel, he will continue to do this. And this promise is sure because it is God's word spoken to ancestor Abraham and to all those who followed him right up until the present. Okay. Just one more thing to pick up from this is that people have sometimes said, well, how could a peasant girl come out with a song like this? How could this possibly be? A lot of modern scholars kind of dismiss that and they say, well, it's not really a song of Mary. This is the liturgical song of the early church and is put in the mouth of Mary. Or it's something that Luke picked up and put back in the mouth of Mary. Well, who says so? So she would have said this in her own language. And just how she, we know that she pondered things and kept them in her heart. And she was among the disciples, so it's not as if it could have got lost that way. Now, I read just in a little commentary on Friday night a wonderful defense of Mary, of the scholar, and against the scholars who want to rip this off Mary and attribute it to Luke or to the early community. They said, no, why not? Yeah, why not just hear, believe the word and hear it as it is? So the other one I'd like to look at very briefly today is from the third part, preparing the way of the Lord. So you've got the Annunciation, you've got births and presentations, which are going to skip over because you get a lot of that at Christmas time. And there's this wonderful story of the child Jesus in the temple, which I had half hoped to hop into a little bit, but we'll skip over that and just go to one of the stories under the heading, Preparing the Way of the Lord.